The biggest feast of the year is, of course, Easter, or to be more accurate, the Easter Triduum of the Lord's Passion and Resurrection. Perhaps the next biggest, or at least the most popular, is Christmas. And then there's today's feast, the Solemnity of Pentecost, the 50th day of Easter, the conclusion or the culmination of the whole Easter season. Pentecost is the feast of the Holy Spirit. Pentecost is the birthday of the church. Pentecost is the new beginning, the turning point from awe and wonder at the Lord's resurrection to the great work of bringing the gift of the resurrection into the whole world. Jesus, just before he ascended, told the apostles to stay in Jerusalem and to wait for the promise of the Father, that is the Holy Spirit. And then he told them, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's Acts chapter 1. Then we get Acts chapter 2, which is today's first reading. This takes us to the account of the marvelous event itself. Now, when we celebrate Pentecost, we're not only celebrating a historical event, something that happened just to the apostles, we're also celebrating what has been given to us. We're celebrating Pentecost today because the Holy Spirit fills us today as well. So let's go back to this account of Acts chapter 2. This is 50 days after Jesus rose from the dead on Easter Sunday. It's 10 days after he ascended to the right hand of the Father. He went to heaven. And all the apostles are gathered there, waiting and praying. They know something is going to happen. They know that Jesus promised that something would come, that someone would come. They had heard about the advocate, the paraclete, but they didn't really know what was going to happen, and they didn't know when it was going to happen. And isn't that the way it is with the Holy Spirit? We can't determine when or how he will act. We have to wait and pray with expectant faith, knowing that God will fulfill his promises. So there they are, gathered in the upper room, the cenacle. And suddenly there's a noise like a strong driving wind, and there are suddenly tongues as of fire, and then suddenly they experience this miracle of speaking and understanding many different languages. Three very striking signs of the Spirit: the wind, the fire, and the many languages. But perhaps the most obvious miracle of all on Pentecost Day was in the behavior of the apostles themselves. Before Pentecost, before this gift of the Holy Spirit, they knew that Jesus had risen from the dead. They had seen him. They were convinced that he was alive. They rejoiced that he was with them. In other words, they had faith, but they were still locked behind closed doors. They were still afraid. They were not making known the good news to anyone, not in Jerusalem, much less to the ends of the earth. Well, all that changed on the day of Pentecost. Weak, fearful, hidden men were suddenly able to stand up in public and proclaim to people of all different nations that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is truly the Son of God, that he's truly risen from the dead, that he's truly the Savior of the whole world. What a change takes place in them by the power of the Spirit. They're still the same people, but they act as if they're completely new people. If we find ourselves caught in fear, if we're unsure of what to say or what to do, if we feel like we cannot reveal or openly declare our faith in Jesus Christ, if we're lazy, if we're indifferent, if we don't feel like doing what's right, It's clear, those are clear signs that we need the Holy Spirit. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. None of us can be living witnesses of Jesus Christ by ourselves. None of us can be witnesses without the Holy Spirit. But with the Holy Spirit, there's no limit to what can happen. There's no limit to what the church can do, because divine power, power from on high, has been entrusted to us, has been poured into us. When we're not relying on the Holy Spirit, we're like the apostles in the upper room. We may have faith, but we don't have any power. We feel helpless. We feel easily intimidated. The problems of the world just look too big to us. Today's feast reminds us that we don't have to be like that anymore. Sure, our nature's like that. On our own, we're like that. We're still just as weak and helpless as before. But we're not on our own. That's the whole point of this feast. We have been filled with the gift of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, I said there are three symbols that stand out in the account of Pentecost. There's the wind, there's the fire, and there's the languages. Each of these shows us in a profound way that something new and different has happened to the apostles, has happened to us, has happened to the church. But let's just focus on one of these symbols. I'd like to focus on the fire. Visible tongues of fire parted and came to rest on each of the apostles. If you see paintings of the event of Pentecost, that's the thing that's very noticeable. There's a little fire above the heads of all the apostles. One fire from heaven, but it's split up. It's separated and landed on all the different apostles. So one fire, many gifts. One fire, many people. What is this all about? There's a lot behind the symbol of fire. Fire is fascinating in itself. I mean, fire, a flame, even a flame of a little candle, it dances and glows and gives off light and heat. It's almost as if it were alive. When you see a flame, you say it moves by itself. Living flames. And when a fire goes out, we say the fire died. So fire represents both love and life, especially spiritual life. It represents the life of the soul. It represents the angels. It represents our inner life. Sometimes angels are depicted as living flames, flames with wings. And very often we use candles to commemorate people's lives, honor their memory. Think of what happens whenever there's an accident or a tragedy. People spontaneously light candles or put candles in the site of the accident as a memorial to the souls of those who died there. So fire represents spiritual life. But more than anything else, fire represents God, God's life, God's love. If you think of the Old Testament, you can remember passages where God revealed his presence and used fire to alert people that he was with them. One of the most famous examples of this use of fire is the first encounter between God and Moses. Remember, on the holy mountain, God appeared to Moses in the form of a burning bush, fire in a bush. Now, on its own, there was nothing striking about that bush. It looked just like every other bush. And perhaps you could say on its own, the fire was just another fire. What was fascinating to Moses was that the bush, the ordinary desert shrub, was not consumed by the fire. It was burning, but it was not destroyed by the flames. This combination of divine fire, divine life, and ordinary earthly life tells us something about how God wants to work in us. Each one of us is a bush, an ordinary person. Yet God's plan for us is to set us on fire. Now, we have a natural fear of getting too close to fire, of course. We don't want to get burned. But we shouldn't apply that fear to God. Sometimes we do that to God. No, we don't want to get too close. We stay away from Him. We don't want to get burned by Him. We're afraid of Him. That's wrong. Today's feast reminds us that's wrong. We don't have to be afraid of the divine fire. If we're still afraid of God, we have forgotten the lesson of the burning bush. We have forgotten the lesson of Pentecost. God's Spirit is a divine fire that burns in us without destroying us. Divine love is a fire that transforms us, that enlivens us, that empowers us. And this is the gift that we're celebrating today. We don't have to live in fear, even in the midst of a world full of frightening problems. We are ordinary, weak, sinful human beings, yes. But we are filled with divine life, with divine fire. And this life is infinitely creative and life-giving. The Spirit does not make us all exactly the same. The Spirit is not rigid. He doesn't prevent us from speaking in our own languages. He doesn't prevent us from being our own true selves. He has this wonderful ability to bring about unity in diversity, to build community from various people, to form one people, one church, with a great variety of gifts, with a great variety of people. We can do different ministries, we have different abilities, we can go to different places, we have different jobs, and we can still be united. How? By the gift of the Holy Spirit. So this is what we celebrate today. This is what we pray today, as we've already prayed a number of times in the Mass. We pray, come, Holy Spirit. Come, divine love. Come, divine life. Come, divine fire. Come, fill the hearts of your faithful and enkindle in us this fire of your divine love. Amen.